begin by going to the Lord and asking Him to greatly impact us this morning. Let's pray. Father, this morning it is to You that we project our praise. It is to You that we lift these words and we lift our thoughts and our emotions, our concerns, our worries, our joys, our pleasures, our pains, our challenges, our sufferings, our excitements, our plans, our news, our weekend, our extra long weekend. We give it all to You. We lift it to You. We bring it to You. We praise You for it. We thank You for it. And we ask that You consume it. And Lord, I mean that when I ask that You consume those things, that You would take over our weekend, that You would take over this sermon, that You would take over our minds and take over our hearts and our emotions, our week, our lives, our families. You already control all things, Lord. You are sovereign over them. But we ask that You would give us a willing heart that asks You to take over. So this morning, pray that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, for the exaltation of Jesus and for Your glory, that You would take over. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1991, a noted physician appeared on a network news and talk show and said, quote, "Lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who have developmental problems." I think this physician might have developmental problems. Okay. On the contrary, consider this. The honesty of Babe Ruth. Back in 1930, he was offered $80,000 a year to play for the Yankees. People did not like this, and they proclaimed, "He's making $80,000. The president only makes $75,000 a year." Unperturbed, the Babe replied, "I had a better year." So, I mean, he was honest, you know, and maybe a little sarcasm, but honest, right? And honesty, truth, is a pleasant aroma to the Lord. Proverbs 16:13 says, "Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right." That's what we'll be exploring this morning. With that in mind, turn to Ephesians 4:25, chapter 4, verse 25. So we're just doing one verse today. And we have quite a few verses to work through over the next few weeks. Explain in a second. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So, Paul begins, and we're going to break this down into three sections. There's basically three propositions. The first one, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." And then the second one, "Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." And the third one, "For we are members one of another." So that's how we're going to work this text, those three portions. So first, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." Now, there's a conjunction there, and that conjunction is "therefore." Okay, so "therefore" infers that verse 25 is a conclusion of the previous verses. So everything you just said, verses 17 through 24, "therefore" is a conclusion, inferring a conclusion in the rest of the verses. So moving forward, we're looking at a conclusion from the previous verses. So all that Paul had just written about us no longer being Gentiles, having put off the old self and having been renewed in our minds and putting on the new self, produces a conclusion. An inference is drawn from those realities in verses 17 through 24 and revealed to us in verses 25 through 32. So, when Paul says, having put away all falsehood, he's likely killing two birds with one stone, so to speak, okay? He's making two points with this one sentence, with this one proposition. First, he's summarizing the previous verses, verses 17 through 24. Second, he's clarifying the means by which we are able to do everything in verses 25 through 32, okay? So it's a teetering point. It serves as a summary of the previous verses and a segue into the next verses, making it a perfect little transitional phrase from the theological truth of our old self to the practical behavior of the new self. So let me say it like this. Verses 25 through 32, Paul is essentially saying, if you are a new person in Christ, if you are a believer, this is how you act. Verses 17 through 24 was more of an in-depth understanding of what we're like and why we're like that and where that comes from, what the Gentiles are like, what we used to be like, what we shouldn't be like. And now he's getting very practical and saying, this is how you behave. So, moving forward, verses 25 through 32, you're going to see 18 commands. 18! So if you're like one of those doers, A to B people, like don't tell me how to get there, just tell me where to go, I'll find my own way. That's not me, by the way. But if that's you, and you're just a doer, you need a to-do list, like this is your to-do today. You're going to get one to-do. And over the next few weeks, we'll reveal 17. Next week, there are four to-dos in one verse. Okay? And or maybe five. I'll have to recount that. But either way, there's 18 in this section. Okay, so excuse me if we move a little slower through these next few verses over the next few weeks because there's so much stuff to do. So if you're a doer, you need a checklist. This is number one in your checklist, and we'll get to what that to-do is. But first, let's look at this word, falsehood. Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood. So he's assuming we've put away falsehood. What is falsehood? The Greek word for falsehood is pseudos, from which we get our English word pseudo, which means lies, it means non-genuine, it's a sham, it's a facade, it's the practice of being false. Like, you guys ever go on, I see this stuff all the time, when you're on Facebook or on the internet anywhere, there's all these articles that they always pop up, and it's like, something just absolutely astonishing is the title. It's like, you know, some things are just, and you have to click on them, because there's the title is so ridiculous, and there's all these ridiculous, made-up news channels, like Babylon Bee, have you guys seen that? It's a Christian one, hilarious. Okay, and you see these news titles, and you got to click on this article just to see if this is true, and you realize it's a sham. Okay, it's pseudo news, it's false news, it's a facade, it's fake. Okay, like The Onion, right? That fake news channel or newspaper. Okay, so that is what pseudo means. That's the falsehood. And having put away that fake news, that fake person, that old self, we're to put on a new. We have put on a new self. So the old self is a faker. He's a sham of our true selves in Christ. And the sham of a self has been put off, or as Paul says here, put away. So why does Paul emphasize the putting away? Okay, so if you think back to last week, there were three things that happened to us that the gospel did for us. He put off our old self, renewed our spirit of our minds, and put on the new self. Okay, so why is he just focusing on the one putting off, putting away of the falsehood, putting off the old self? Why not say, having put away falsehood, having renewed your mind, having put on the new self? Why does he just say here, having put away falsehood? Because Paul is thinking back to verse 17. In verse 17, he told us, you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. And then the rest of that text, between 17 and 25, is clarifying the means by which we are able to not walk as Gentiles do. So in verse 17, he's like, don't walk as the Gentiles. This is why. Verse 25, so having no longer put away that Gentile facade, that sham, that falsehood that was you, that is you being a Gentile, even though you're not a Gentile anymore. You see that? See why he only focuses on the falsehood? Because back in 17, he was telling us that's the point. You don't walk like a Gentile anymore. You don't act like the Gentiles anymore. You put away that sinful lifestyle. And now, verse 25 is saying, okay, having put that away, let's move forward. So, what remains in verses 25 to 32 are these 18 commands that are the appropriate behaviors of the new self. So having put away the old self, now having a new self, we're able to move forward and do these 18 commands. So it kind of serves as two things. One, it's commands you should do. And two, it's commands you can finally do. So we're being commanded to do them, but only because we've put away the old, the falsehood, the old self, and now put on the new self, are we able to do so. Verse 25, Paul goes on. So we're now at these last two propositions, the last two-thirds of this text. Paul writes, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay? Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So many questions here. I read that verse, I'm like, okay. If I'm going to understand this text, I got a million questions. So here are some of the questions that were just running through my head. And I've got more than I wrote down, but just to spare you time, I only give you like 10 of them or something. What verbs or action words are used in this text? Which verbs are commands? And which verbs are merely informational or state of fact? Who's my neighbor? What truth do I need to speak? Is it general truth? Is it the gospel truth? Is it just being honest? What does our being members of one another mean? And what relationship does it have to speaking the truth with my neighbor? How are these sentences connected? Does identifying who my neighbor is help me interpret the meaning of us being members one of another, or vice versa? Do these two sentences work together? And if so, how? I noticed these two propositions. One, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Two, for we are members one of another. How are they related, and how does their relationship lead to meaning? So these are the kinds of questions I see here, and I'm like, there's so many questions. If I were simply to just answer every one of those questions one by one, this would be like a 2-hour-long sermon or plus. So we're going to move through this fast. First, let's identify the command. I told my students this for years. I've got a group of students, and I emphasized with them back in Montana, I emphasized with them the importance of verbs. We talked about verbs. I mean, we went through like Greek grammar together with high schoolers, and they loved it. They loved it so much, they had this joke going where they would walk up to me and they'd go, verbs, because they just loved verbs. And so these kids are now married. Right? And they'll come up to me and they'll even Facebook me and just like, verbs. So we go through this whole how to study the Bible thing. Number one, pray, read the text, scrutinize the text, you know, and then look for commands. We've got all these other things you go through, ask questions, whatever. One of them is, you know, look for commands, identify verbs. What kind of verb is it? They know how to identify what verbs are, what kind of verbs and tenses and all. Okay, so much fun. And so now, every time we would start studying these texts, I'd say, okay, what do we do, guys? And they would just start interpreting by themselves. It was a wonderful thing. So we're going to do a little bit of that right now, and we're going to identify the command. So to identify the command, we must identify the verbs. There are three verbs in this text. Three verbs. Number one, to put. Number two, to speak. And number three, we are. I know it doesn't sound like a verb, but it is. We are is a state of being. It's a form of the verb to be, right? So to be, we are members one of another. To be members one of another. So we are is a verb of to be. So are any of these commands? And if so, which one? So first, to put. To put is written as having put, and it's in the past tense. We have put, we have already put away falsehood. It's done, it's in the past. So this is not a command moving forward. It's a past action. Okay? The last one, we are, signifies this state of being. It is a fact. We are members one of another. We are currently already members. There is no action to do. This is not a command to become a member. It is not an imperative verb that we must do. It is an indicative verb or a fact that has already been done. Okay, so we talked about this last week. An imperative verb is a must do. It's a command. It is imperative that we do something. An indicative verb is a statement of fact or truth, okay? Or an information about a past situation. So that leaves us with the second verb, which says this: speak the truth with your neighbor. The word speak, the verb speak, is written in the... I want to give you these things, and you don't have to memorize them. You don't have to know. They're up there anyway. So you don't have to understand it. You just need to listen and let me explain to you what it means, and you don't have to know anything about language to get this, okay? It is in the present tense. It is in the imperative mood, and it is in an active voice, and let me tell you what those mean. So we call this a present imperative active verb, okay? Meaning it's an imperative, so it's a command. So we know that. It's an imperative verb, it's a command. It's a command, an imperative that we do this action, and that this action that we do is speaking the truth with our neighbor. That's your command, okay? So there's your to-do, if you're the to-doer. And it's in the present tense and active voice, meaning it is a continual activity. It was meant for the church in Ephesus when Paul wrote it, and it's an action that continues for us today because the reason for us to do the command, speak the truth with our neighbor, which is that we are members. So the reason we speak the truth with our neighbor is that we are members one of another. That reason is still active and still present. Does that make sense? We are still members of one another. We are still the church, okay? So that is still an active and present command for us to, it is imperative that we do. So this is the command. This is the to-do. Between these two, between this verse 25, between these three propositions, this is our to-do. Between these three verbs, this is the one that's the command. So, at the end of the day, that's your take home. Okay, that's your to-do. If there's anything that you need to write on your piece of paper, really big across your notes, it's speak truth with my neighbor. Okay, but that's not enough. There has to be a reason. Like, maybe for some of you, it's just, I just got to do it. I don't need a reason. Well, too bad. God gives you a reason, and he gives you a reason for a purpose. It's for your good, it's for your joy, it's for your blessing, it's for the church, it's for us all, and we're going to discover what that reason is. Why do I have to speak the truth with my neighbor? Between these two propositions, the second proposition is the grounds for why we must do the first. Let me explain that. Believers, being that we are members one of another, is the grounds for why we must speak the truth with our neighbor. So let me put it to you this way. It's because of the conjunction for. So Paul writes, speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. Paul could have, instead of using the word for, could have used the word because. All right? Speak the truth with your neighbor because we are members one of another. He could have used the word since. Speak the truth with your neighbor since we are members one of another. So, being that we are members of one another is the grounds for why we speak the truth with our neighbor. So the reason we speak the truth with the neighbor is because we are a unit, each a member of each other, each a singular and distinct member of a larger unified body that is one. Our unity in Christ, our oneness that Paul had firmly established earlier in chapter 4, is the reasons we speak truth with our neighbor. And our ability to do so is because we have put away falsehood, or put away the old self, or put away our former manner of being like Gentiles. So because of this grounds relationship, that our unity is the reason we are to speak truth with our neighbor, helps us interpret who our neighbor is. If speaking the truth with our neighbor promotes unity, and unity is the grounds for speaking truth with our neighbor, then it seems only reasonable that the neighbor is your fellow believer. Because it is, like, my question was, is my neighbor like my actual neighbor, the guy who lives in the house next to me or down the street? Is it just the people I run into, friends in the neighborhood, people I might know? Or is it my brother who sits next to me at church on Sunday morning? Is he my believing friend? So based on the context, the reason that speaking the truth with our neighbor promotes unity, then our neighbor must be our fellow believer. Meaning we support, encourage, promote, strengthen, and stabilize unity in the church by speaking the truth with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is the truth that we are to speak to each other? Is it the gospel truth? Just general truths? Is it being honest in general? Or is it a specific truth? So in the English here you have an article, the, before truth. So you've got Paul saying, speak the truth with his neighbor, with your neighbor. So this article, the, is in English, but in Greek, as Paul wrote it, there's no article. There's no the before truth, implying that he may not be referring to a particular or specific truth, but to truth in general. Let me help you understand this. If you invited me over to your house for dinner, and you served chicken, and I said, I like chicken, you would assume I'm speaking generally about my liking chicken, the food in general. I'm a fan of chicken and I approve of your desire to serve me chicken. But if you serve me chicken and I said, I like the chicken, adding the article the makes you assume that I'm talking about the chicken you gave me, right? It specifies the item. So the absence of the article the before truth in the original writing helps us understand that Paul is referring to truth in general, not a specific truth. And the same Greek word for truth is used all over the Bible, and it's used in a plethora of ways in many different contexts. It literally means general telling of truth. That's the literal definition of the Greek word for truth here, a general telling of truth. Or 2 Corinthians 6:7 uses it to have truthful speech. Because it is a general telling of truth, it includes telling the gospel truth. So generally telling truth includes specific truths. So though Paul isn't identifying a specific truth, there are specific truths inside of general truths. So you could name any specific truth and say it fits here. One, for example, the gospel. That is a truth. Okay, and any doctrinal statement that is true, we can include that into this general telling of truth. So, it includes telling the gospel truth. It includes telling doctrinal truth. It includes responding to people with honesty. It includes encouraging, exhorting, correcting with truth. It includes telling the whole truth, and it includes not being deceptive and lying. So, the imperative command to generally speak truth into the lives of your fellow believers is God driving home this idea of having the righteous character of Christ. Remember, he's talking about what the new man ought to look like and how the new man can behave and directions for the new man. You know, we always say we wish that certain people came with instructions. They kind of do. I mean, you know, God literally said, all right, you got a new man, you're a new person in Christ. The Christian comes with instructions. So if you ever make that statement, I wish they came with instructions, and that person's a believer, you've got some right here in this text, but you've got directions all over the Bible on how we should behave and exercise this new self. So God is driving home that we ought to look like the character of Christ. We ought to be honest. And essentially what he's saying is tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't be deceptive. Be honest. And there's lots of different ways to be honest. Since we have put away falsehood or put off the old self, this command is one way we reveal this new self. And we avoid the old self that has been put away, and then our new self becomes sanctified as we work through these commands. If the command is honesty for the sake of unity. Do you hear that? Here's the command. Honesty for the sake of unity. Now, I said earlier the command is speak the truth with one another. Yes, that's true. That's the command. Speak the truth with your fellow believer. That's the ultimate command. But Paul gives us a reason, and the reason was or is because we are members one of another. So it is for unity that we speak the truth with one another. So the command is larger than just doing an action. It is doing an action with a purpose. And it's larger than just doing an action with a purpose. It's doing an action with a purpose happily, with joy. I mean, so there is many parts to this command. The command is larger than just speak the truth. Because you could say, well, then I could just walk up to my brother and say, I don't like your hair today. Command completed. And just be done. I was honest. I told the truth. I spoke the truth. I don't like his hair. I don't like his shirt. Okay? I don't like your car. So, I mean, you could just, you know, you could be brutally and mean and honest and say, I just spoke the truth. I followed the command. Number one, the command includes the construction and promotion of unity in the church. So if you walk up to your brother and tell him how much you don't like his hairstyle, what you're doing is you're dividing and not promoting unity. So you're not actually following the command because the command includes the reason. And your attitude and heart and desires while doing the command matter. And I know they matter because God tells us they matter in Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 48, where God tells the Israelites, you served me, but you didn't do it with gladness or joy, so I'm going to destroy you. Like, God cares about your attitude when you obey. So, it is vital that we don't just get on board with doing commands. If you're a checklist person, your checklist ought to include a lot of things that keep your attitude in check so that you're doing the command fully. Because just speaking the truth isn't enough. Speaking the truth that promotes unity and doing that with joy, with satisfaction, is the only way you actually obey this command. And anything short of that, here's the point, anything short of that is sin. Do you hear me? Anything short of speaking the truth or anything that is the opposite of speaking the truth, we would call what? Lying or deception, right? That's sin. Anything that's divisive, that doesn't promote the unity that this truth is supposed to promote, anything that's that divides the church is sin. And anything done without gladness of heart and joy is sin. Okay? Now, I would love to dive further into this, why joy has to exist for sin not to exist, but it is possible to not feel happy for a moment and still not be sinning, but that joy consumes who we are. So my point is that in order to not sin here, we have to not lie, not be deceptive, and tell the truth. We must not divide, but promote unity, and we must do so with joy. That is how we complete this command. So, I don't think many of us find it hard to swallow this pill that lying is a sin, right? My 4-year-old knows that. Lying is a sin. And maybe we don't find it hard to swallow because we throw that pill in the garbage and ignore this basic biblical command to only speak honesty and to do so, to not lie to our fellow siblings in Christ. And I know this sounds ridiculous. It sounds like such a basic, simple truth. Do not lie. Be honest. But it's so easy for us. It's so easy to be deceptive. Because you think to myself, I can't remember the last time I lied to somebody. I guarantee you most of us have probably lied this morning in church already. How many of you shook someone's hand this morning? How are you doing? Good. No, you're not. You know, I mean, some of us are maybe doing great. And you're like, I'm doing great. I really am doing great. Okay? And, you know, like, I'm going to tell you all these wonderful things that are going on in my life, which is really just a facade of who I am, because maybe deep down I'm really hurt. Or maybe I am really happy, but it's a facade of who I am. I'm trying to make you think that I'm better than I really am. And there's all kinds of ways we deceive people without speaking a direct lie. We deceive with the facade of who we are. We project certain ideas about ourselves. Okay, to create a lie, okay? You know, sometimes when I go to the gym, I suck it in. Whew. So it looks like I got abs, right? And I walk around like this. I don't really do that. I just do that on Sundays. But that's a facade, you know? Like, flex a little harder. I do, when my wife's around, I do flex sometimes. But, you know, I flex a little harder, suck in my abs, kind of give off this facade like, oh, I'm fit, you know. And so I know that's silly, but the reality is we do little things like that all the time. Okay? Or we go to the auto dealer and we buy the flashiest, newest, nicest truck or car, and we're like, I'm doing great in life. Look at my car. I mean, we don't really say that out loud, but we're hoping people feel that way. I mean, we deceive. That doesn't promote unity in the church. Okay, that's arrogance and sin. You know what promotes unity in the church? Brokenness. Saying, you know what? I struggle with my weight and I don't like the way my body looks, so I'm not going to suck it in. I'm going to break down and I'm going to tell my brother or sister in Christ I'm struggling. I'm not going to go buy a new car. I'm going to go to the church and I'm going to say, I need help. My life's not together and all I want to do is make people think that it is. Brokenness promotes unity, not the facade of being somebody or something you're not. That's dishonest. So I call this a basic biblical command because this command to speak truth, to be honest, not to lie, is the very character of God. He is honest at all times, without deception, perfectly and purely and truly truth. He is truth. His honesty was the first thing that the serpent attacked when he deceived Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the devil said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The first words we ever hear from Satan's mouth is deception and a lie, which is why Jesus calls Satan the father of lies in John 8. And it's an attack on God's honesty and his truthfulness. And there is no doubt that God finds this character trait of honesty important. He made it the ninth commandment. He put it on stone. You know, when we say things like, well, it's not written on stone. This is, okay? But better than that, it's not written on stone anymore. He put it in our hearts. So now this is a reality of who we are in Christ. This is our identity. This is our character. This is who we should be. This is the new self. We wear honesty, truthfulness. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our heart is true, if we wear Christ, if we have this new self, and we're filled with honesty and truth in this new self, it's going to come out of us. So, it's a basic biblical command because it's a foundational biblical command. And it's foundational because our honesty and truthfulness in speech and duty and joy is one of the ways we reveal God and we honor him and we glorify him. And to do the opposite is sin. And it's a defilement of his perfect and holy and righteous character, and it's theft of his sin, or of his, I'm sorry, it's theft of his glory, which is sin for us. So, what are the ramifications of speaking truth with our fellow believers? And what are the ramifications of not speaking truth with our fellow believers? What happens if we do it? What happens if we don't? Okay, if we do not, first, Paul contends that the grounds for speaking truth with our fellow believer is unity in the body. So then that means that the ramifications for being honest or not being honest will have an impact on our unity, right? So if we do this because of unity, then it is unity that will suffer when we don't do it right, and it is unity that will prosper if we do it right. Is that simple? So, if we do not speak the truth, if we are dishonest or deceptive with other members of the body, we risk harm and we risk damage to the unity in the church. We hinder growth that was meant to flourish between members. We disrupt that growth with deception. And we stunt the overall trajectory of growth in your local church. So Grace Church, you right here, right now. When we put on this facade, when we pretend like we're something we're not, when we lie, when we deceive, when we act like we got it together, when we don't. Now, I'm not saying you should go around telling everybody all your problems. Like, well, I guess I can't lie anymore. Here's a list of everything going wrong in my life. Okay? This requires a little wisdom, okay? So we as a church are on a trajectory, and I personally think it's a good trajectory. Okay? Grace Church, a year and a half ago, the elders sat down with the elders and deacons, sat down, and we discussed where we were at as a church. Okay? And then about a few months ago, we did it again. And where we were a year and a half ago to where we were just a few months ago, over about a year and a half time, we felt like our trajectory had significantly changed in a positive direction. And so I look at Grace Church, and I'm like, I think things are going in the right direction as a body. I think we are pursuing God's specific will for our individual church and generally for the church in general. And we're certainly not without our faults, right? But when I think about that, I think, what could destroy that trajectory? And I think division. God hates division. He literally says in the Psalms, I abhor division. The worst thing that I hate, the thing I hate so much, maybe not the worst, but the thing I hate so much, he says, is when somebody causes division among brothers. When you divide the church, hates it. It's an abomination to him. So, what could harm the growth of Grace Church? Division. What would cause division? Lying. Lying. Faking. Being a faker. Being a sham. Non-genuine. And you know what else? Putting on the old self is a lie. So not only should you not behave like the old self, because not only are we being commanded, don't lie to each other, be honest with each other, don't pretend like, don't be like the old Gentile who's a liar, but it's also a lie to wear your old self. That's false. You're not like that anymore. So anything that the old self includes is going to help create division. And Paul's like, instead, be the new self. You want some help? Here's 18 commands. I could give you more, but I think your head might fall off. So I'll give you 18. Do those first, and we'll move on. And I'll write a letter to other churches, and you can use theirs. Okay, so 18 commands. Like, we probably all struggle to get maybe one or, you know, certainly all struggle to get 18, all 18 of these down, but he does not leave us wanting. We know how to behave. That's not the issue. We have a list. And it's a lie to wear the old self that no longer associates with the things he said in verses 14 through 17. Now we're the new self, and now we have commands, and now we got a new self who can obey the commands. So what are the ramifications? If we do speak the truth, we enhance and develop healthy unity in the body of Christ. Okay. So I'm going to give you four examples of speaking the truth. Because my question is, okay, well, how do I speak the truth, right? If you're one of those doers, like, give me more. How do I do this? What does it look like? I'll give you four examples. Number one. Paul gives us an example in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, where Peter's conduct was, he was with men whose conduct was out of step with the truth of the gospel. So Paul, quote unquote, opposed him to his face. Okay? Sometimes speaking the truth involves telling someone a hard truth. Okay? Sometimes speaking the truth involves telling someone a hard truth, someone you love a hard truth. When I was a youth pastor, I had a student graduate. He was not saved. Graduated, left, got saved, returned, and condemned me and our entire church, saying that none of us were believers because we use instruments when we worship God in music. I was like, listen here, boy. And I had to deliver this kid with a very hard truth. First of all, he thought he was delivering me with a hard truth, and turn that on its head. So sometimes we have to say hard things to people that maybe they don't even want to hear or listen to, but it's true. Number two, back in Ephesians 4:15, Paul said, speaking the truth in love. Now, this is a different context and a different truth that he's referring to. He is referring to gifted believers speaking accurate and profound doctrinal truths to other members of the body for their growth. So sometimes speaking the truth includes teaching the truths of the Bible. Number three, speaking the truth simply involves being honest. Now, I'm saving this verse for this point. I wanted to use it the whole time. I don't know why I didn't. Just saving it for now. Colossians 3:9. If you at any point wonder if lying is a sin, read Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Period. Actually, comma. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Do you see how Paul considers lying an action of the old self? Since we have put off that old self, with it goes its practices of lying. That doesn't who it's not who we are anymore. So listen to this. There was a mother who took her 5-year-old son to the planetarium. And thinking that children under 6 were not permitted to enter, she told her son to pretend like it was his birthday and that he had just turned 6. And so the son went along with it, and they got to the planetarium. And as they got to the front of the line, the mother saw a sign on the door that said, children 5 and under get in free. Here's the point. Lying has no reward worth pursuing. There's no good in it. There's no good in it. Number four, and this is it. Lying harms the image of Christ in you and me. Okay? When someone lies to me, and I tell you this much, I don't know about you, but I think people can tell when you lie. I mean, I managed a party. You guys know what Party City is? The big party store, whatever. I used to manage a Party City, and I had employees, and they'd come and be like, Mark, I can't come in today. I'm like, you're full of it. All right? There's no way that you're sick. Or, you know, they have all these excuses, and I'm like, I'm not falling for that. I made that lie up 10 years ago, you know? So, like, I kind of feel like when people lie to me, I can just tell, like, maybe God's just giving me discernment. I just don't always call people out on it, you know? And maybe you're like that, too. Maybe lying is just that obvious. Or maybe we're just really bad liars. I don't know. Maybe it's a combination of all these things. Maybe the Spirit just gives us understanding, but I feel like when people lie to me, I can tell. And I don't usually say something, but I think to myself, this offends me. Not because you're offending me, because you're offending the gospel when you lie to me, and you offend Christ in me. Do you really think that little of me that you would try to lie to me? And this offends me because it offends the gospel and it offends our Savior. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus made me valuable through the gospel. Okay? He chose me to be valuable through his work. He finds value in me. So when you lie to me, you don't devalue me. You devalue the choice of Jesus to make value of me, which is to devalue the gospel. The ramifications of lying are grand. And when we deceive each other, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. I mean, you have to lie to yourself to lie, right? You have to tell yourself, this is okay. It's not. So, with all that said, navigating honesty is hard, and it requires wisdom, understanding, and maturity. And thankfully, God is developing those things in us every day. But because our old self has been put away, and for the sake of the bond of unity that we share together through the gospel, and for the sake of growth to be had together in unity, and for our joy and for our pleasure, and for the glory and exaltation of Jesus Christ, to speak truth to one another is the goal, and not to lie. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning and praise you for your goodness and your grace and your grand glory, that we would just be changed by this new self you've given us, this new identity we have in Christ, that you would help it in us live out these commands to their fullest in joy. That we would not just be checklist doers, but that we would be fully engaged in the fullness of this command to be honestly speaking the truth at all times with a desire to promote unity in joy, for our joy, for each other's, for our neighbor's joy, and for the joy of the church, and for your glory. That's my passion, God. So, do this work. That's all I can ask, God. Just do this work for us so that it would be for you. I pray this in Jesus' name.